Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 12, 15, and 17. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 12, 15, and 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever worked with someone that just gets under your skin and drives you nuts? You know, when I was in college, I worked in a restaurant during my summers, and I loved that job, and I loved the people that I worked with. Well, except for this one lady, let's just call her Gloria. Gloria was extremely and painfully hard to work with because all she thought about was herself. And when she did right for herself. She frequently complained about something or someone, and when there was nothing to complain about, well, Gloria would find something to complain about. She wasn't a team player at all, but she was good at what she did, making lots of sales, which was why management kept her around. But it wasn't just me that had a problem with her. Others on the wait staff had a problem with her as well. And she was that kind of person that was just annoying. So I really kept my distance from her unless I needed to interact with her, because you could see her drama just coming from a mile away. So when God started to impress on me to start showing love towards Gloria, I didn't want to, because secretly, I wanted her to fail so that management would get rid of her. There would be peace and no drama among the waitstaff, and justice would be served. When she got snubbed on a tip or didn't make what she had hoped for the day, I secretly celebrated. When she was called into the office because of some problem with a customer, I would walk by the office and say, "Yes." Yeah, I know. I was a jerk. See, I was nice to the people who were nice to me, and I engaged with such people about the things of God because I cared that they too would come to know God. But for Gloria, I couldn't care less about this woman at all. Well, a few weeks in a row, I started to notice that Gloria was absent. And then when she did come back to work, she wasn't herself. You could tell something had happened to her, and that she was struggling to cope with whatever she was facing. Well, God impressed on me again that this would be a good time to check in with Gloria and to see what would be helpful. Perhaps even listen to her or offer to pray for her. But I did nothing. I saw her suffering every day. I had the means to provide comfort and encouragement for her, but I did nothing. Who are the people in your life like Gloria? People whom you are thinking that you can definitely do without. People whom you secretly celebrate when they fail or fall. People that you don't like at all. I mean, we all have people like that. And it is one thing if you don't know God and you treated people like Gloria, like the way that I did when I was in college. But as followers of Jesus, we actually can't fight hate with more hate or fight annoyance with avoidance. And I'm not referring to those relationships in our lives where there is abuse and it is not safe. And so we need to draw boundaries with such people. But I am referring to the people in our lives that say or do things that make it hard for us to love them. You know, we're in our sermon series called Running from God, when we're determined to go our own way instead of His. And throughout these 6 weeks, we're learning from a man named Jonah, who we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible, as his story teaches us valuable biblical principles to live by that can direct us towards God's best and really save us from being eaten later when things don't turn out the way that we expected. Many of these principles have been adapted from Pastor Tim Keller's book about Jonah called The Prodigal Prophet. We learned last week that God had an assignment for Jonah, which was to go to the Assyrian city known as Nineveh and to preach to the people, giving them an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways and to repent. The Assyrians were cruel people who would terrorize and massacre the people of the nations that they conquered. Jonah didn't want God to extend mercy to these pagan killers, and he definitely didn't want to be the one sent by God to talk to these people. Instead, Jonah wanted the Assyrians to face God's judgment for all of the injustice that they had done. And so instead of doing what God wanted him to do, Jonah ran from God by boarding a ship to go in the opposite direction of where God was calling him to go. Last week, we also learned that Jonah was a Hebrew nationalist who was a strong supporter of the current royal administration's policies. And so it didn't make sense to Jonah that God would call him to go and warn the very people who were not only enemies of Israel, but would pose a threat to all the interests of Israel. Plus, Jonah was also racist. Anyone who was not part of the family of God was seen by Jonah as being godless pagans, and he did not want to interact with such heathens. But we all know that when God wants us to do something and we run from Him, not only do we bring storms upon ourselves, but such storms affect those around us. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Jonah tries to run from God because he doesn't want to preach to these pagan enemies and give them an opportunity to know God and lead them to faith. And so Jonah flees to avoid these godless pagans in Assyria. But the ironic thing is that even on this ship, Jonah is in the midst of pagan sailors. And so God, who controls the elements, brings about a great storm that threatens to break this ship apart in trying to get Jonah's attention. Pastor Charles Spurgeon said, Jonah might have wondered, I can go to Tarshish if I want to. I paid the fare. I'm not a stowaway yet. Apologies for disobedience are mere refuge of lies. If you do a wrong thing in the rightest way in which it can be done, it does not make it right. If you go contrary to the Lord's will, even though you do it in the most decent and perhaps in the most devout manner, it is nevertheless sinful and it will bring you under condemnation. This storm is so massive and so powerful that even the seasoned sailors of this ship were afraid to the point where they were praying to their own gods. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So the sailors are getting tossed around on this ship with the storm caused by Jonah. And what is Jonah doing? He is sound asleep below deck. These sailors were religious men who were devoutly praying to their gods. But yet, even their false gods did nothing to save them. However, the one man on this ship who knew the true God was fast asleep. And it is ironic because the man of God is supposed to be the one that cares for others in trouble. But here, Jonah is sleeping. He's escaping his reality and is oblivious to the storm that was happening, which was caused by his own disobedience. Jonah is supposedly this upright prophet of God who thinks that pagans are evil people who can do nothing right. But here we see that Jonah is absorbed in his own problems, while the pagan sailors are looking out for the best interests of everyone on the ship. The sailors pray to their own God, but Jonah is sleeping and couldn't care less to pray to his God. And so the captain wakes Jonah up eagerly, asking him to call on his God more than Jonah even wants to. I mean, isn't Jonah supposed to point others to his God? But here these pagans point Jonah to his own God, saying, "Call to him." Jonah's the one who knows Almighty God, but yet Jonah is not available and is unwilling to help those who are far from God. They look to Jonah, but yet he's oblivious to what is happening and doesn't even care that the storm that he caused is not only affecting him, but those around him. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" See, there was nothing wrong with the sailors being on the ship. But Jonah was not supposed to be on this ship. And so the sailors conclude that the storm is as a result of someone's sin. Kind of like how people today view karma. That someone must have done something bad, which is why bad things are happening. And so casting lots was very common in ancient times because it was the drawing of sticks or rocks or even the use of fingers that helped people to determine which direction God was leading them. Well, the sailors decided to use this method to determine who had brought God's wrath onto their ship. And so what they probably did was they put the name of each person who was on the ship onto a stick. And the first stick drawn would be the one that was responsible for the storm. God even allowed the pagan sailors to use this method to point the finger at Jonah. Once the lot fell on Jonah, the captain wanted to know what was going on. And so they started to ask Jonah questions about himself because they wanted to solve this problem at hand and to save the lives of all the people on the ship. Pastor Tim Keller actually describes this interaction with the sailors and Jonah, and he compares it to people outside the community of faith having the right to evaluate the church on its commitment to the good of all. See, these sailors are using everything at their disposal to navigate and survive this storm, and nothing is working. But they soon realize that Jonah can help them, but Jonah is not doing anything to help. The captain directly questions Jonah for answers because from the sailor's perspective, Jonah is doing nothing to help the common good of everyone on the ship. He, meaning Jonah, answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Jonah tells the sailors that he is a Hebrew. And this is very important for us to understand this, because when God told Abraham that Abraham was going to be the father of the nation of Israel, this was God's promise of what that nation would do. God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. See, the nation of Israel was meant to be a blessing to the nations around them. But Jonah shows no concern for the spiritual plight of the Ninevites, nor any interest in working with the pagan sailors on the ship when the storm was happening. And the sailors are like, what are you doing? Can't you see that we're all about to die? You say you worship the Lord, meaning the master over everything, and yet you don't even care about us and are oblivious to what is happening? If you have faith in the Lord of the universe, then why are you not using your faith to do something good? Many times we see people in the church respond the same way as well, especially when it comes to dealing with their non-Christian counterparts. Some people can isolate themselves or stay in their holy huddles while they have this us against them mentality. But whether we are believers or non-believers, the reality is that we are all in the same boat. We all live in a broken world where there is war, suffering, violence, crime, racism, corruption, natural disasters, and sickness that affect all of us in some way. But yet believers who know and have faith in the Lord are just choosing to sleep right through it all. They worry about their own agenda and live their own lives while those around them, like family members, co-workers, neighbors, are looking for hope and reaching out to all kinds of gods and idols to help them, and nothing is working. These same Christians will yell at the TV that something needs to be done in the world, but yet they're not willing to do anything themselves. Or they hear about the plight of their community, but are apathetic to the needs around them. But we learn through this account that God cares for all people, including those that are far from him. And he uses his people to bring hope, answers, salvation, and restoration to the world. But Jonah, being on the same ship and storm as everyone else, and who apparently represents the God of the universe, he does nothing. Instead of being a voice of truth and comfort to those around him, telling his pagan shipmates about God and how they can know him, Jonah only says something when others beg him for answers. Jonah's faith is so private that it is absolutely no good for anybody else. I mean, what about you? If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then how are you using your faith to bring hope and answers to those around you? Are you available to others or oblivious about others? Because if we are too busy to share our faith, or too scared to share our faith, or just too busy to help those around us, then that reveals that we are just selfish. Because you are holding on to the benefits of your salvation and you're using it for you when it was also meant to benefit those around you. We are blessed to be a blessing. And the reality is that there are people all around us looking for answers, and they are looking in all the wrong places because believers are too busy sleeping. See, Jonah was not a good testament to those around him. He represented God, but yet he was selfish. He held hatred towards others, and he couldn't care less about those around him. But those who truly love God start to develop a heart that loves others. And they find ways to bring hope to others. See, people who are far from God don't just show up at church on a Sunday. But if believers are the church, then the reality is that if people far from God are not going to come to a place where they can hear from God, then believers are to bring God to others. We are to live in a way that earns trust with others so that non-believers see our life and start to become curious as to why we live and make decisions the way that we do. You know, I worked with someone who really did this well. He was a follower of Jesus, and that emanated naturally in all that he did. He was kind and patient with his coworkers. He did the right thing, not only when he was being watched by people, but even when no one was looking. When people cut corners, he did it. When people lied to get ahead, he was honest with what he was able to do. And the most trusting thing about this guy was that when he said he was going to do something, he actually did it. When he asked people how they were doing, it wasn't just for a small talk, but he genuinely cared and listened to what people were saying and what they were going through. And because of his trust with coworkers, people who were far from God would confide in him and share about what was going on in their lives. And this man would pray for them and point them towards the things of God. I mean, even management took notice, because when this guy was around, the entire morale and environment of the place was changed for the better. Yes, believers are called to gather at church on Sundays or throughout the week to be with God and learn from him. But as followers of Jesus, we also have to evaluate our impact when we're not at church. Are we impacting the lives of those around us? Are we trustworthy people who look out for the well-being and betterment of others? Are we bringing healing and restoration to our communities? Are we leveraging our faith, our time, and our resources so that people can find God? Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, these sailors had every right to question Jonah as to why he claimed to know God and did nothing. These pagan sailors cared more about helping everyone on the ship than Jonah did. The ones who don't know God were doing more to help than the one who did know God. And it shows us that even believers can learn something from our non-Christian counterparts. Many believers isolate themselves once they come to faith, saying, "I'm not like them anymore, so I don't need to associate with those people." But our non-Christian coworker who is all about the environment can actually teach us a thing or two about doing our part to help the planet that we live in. Our non-Christian classmate who is all about justice, well, we can learn a thing or two from them about standing in the gap for those who are defenseless. Our non-Christian family member who is all about loving others regardless of who they are, we can learn a thing or two about how to do that ourselves. So what prevents you from loving and serving those around you? Is it their political views, social awkwardness, something they do that you don't agree with? Is it that you are too busy, or maybe you feel too shy or afraid of their reaction or potential rejection when you do want to help? The account continues. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, meaning Jonah, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" The sailors soon realize that this guy, Jonah, who had been on the ship with them, is the one that is causing the storm and is about to get them killed. The sailors, with all their experience on the seas, have no answers, and they respectfully ask Jonah what to do. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." But the thing we need to wrestle with is, why did Jonah volunteer to be thrown into the sea? Did he come to the realization of his selfishness and disobedience, and this was his way of making things right? Perhaps he saw how his sin was impacting others, as he had compassion on the pagan sailors who were scared and lost. Was it the fact that Jonah was tired of running and hiding from God that anything would be better than his continued resistance? Or maybe it was the opposite. Maybe Jonah would rather be flung into the sea to die so that he wouldn't need to go to his enemies and give them any chance of repentance. Was this the turning point where Jonah was submitting to God or continuing to rebel against God? Well, we see that even in Jonah's response to the sailors, Jonah does not mention anything about God, but just says that the storm will stop when he is thrown into the sea. Jonah knew that the storm was his fault and didn't say anything until he was questioned. And seeing the mess that he had caused in the lives of others, Jonah somehow was willing to give up his life to save the sailors, even though he refused to do the same for the people of Nineveh. Jonah gets to the point where, instead of continuing to judge and look at the sinfulness of others, Jonah actually starts to understand his own sinfulness and all that it has caused. Pastor David Guzik said this: "In all this, Jonah is a wonderful picture of the Messiah that would come after him, Jesus Christ. Jesus threw himself into the fury of God's storm to rescue those far from God. However, there are many differences between Jonah and Jesus, and one of the greatest is that Jonah was disobedient and guilty, and Jesus was completely obedient and innocent." It is interesting that Jesus would later reference this same incident during his ministry, telling the religious leaders that he is here on earth for a purpose of ultimately bringing all of humanity and reconciling them back to God and to each other. Jesus said, "And now something greater than Jonah is here." See, Jonah was supposed to go and help bring the Ninevites to repentance. But Jonah was disobedient to God and as a result was cast into the sea in order to stop the storm. Whereas Jesus, who was obedient to God and was without sin, would choose to be cast onto a cross and to take on and die for the sins of all humanity. Jesus dealt with the wrath of God on sin and evil by taking our place and bearing the punishment that we deserved. Jesus entered the storm so that we could be free. Many people overlook the holiness of God. They just view God as this loving person, which is true, but God is also holy. Unlike his creation, God is perfect, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. There is no trace of evil in God. He is blameless, he's sinless, and he is good. And because of his holiness, God must punish sin. Sin destroys and it brings death to anyone and to everything that it touches. And God is angry at sin and all that it has done to destroy all that he has created. And since we are sinful, we face that same judgment and anger of God as well. And we understand this by looking at the people in our world who are passionate for justice. They're angry for a reason, because there was a wrong that was caused, and they are angry at that wrong and that injustice. And so they seek to make things right. And because of God's holiness, he must punish sin, because that is how he brings justice to the world. That is how he makes things right once again in our lives. And Jesus became our substitute, and he took on the wrath of God, and he bore the punishment for all of our sins. Jesus' death on the cross provided a way for all of humanity to escape the wrath of God by placing our trust in Jesus as Savior from our sins. That is why, for those who are lost and far from God, the holiness of God is scary. And it makes you fear God just like the sailors feared being devoured by the furious storm. But to those who have accepted Jesus as their substitute and Savior for their sins, they become children of God. And when we are faced with the holiness of God, our fear of God becomes one of respect, one of reverence. Those who have a relationship with God can trust that God's holiness will make things right once again for them, for this world, and for all of eternity. But even though God is holy, he's neither distant or uninterested in us. In fact, God desires intimacy with us, even though we have sinned against him. And for those who are in the family of God, they can live out this promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sin debt has been satisfied by Jesus, and anyone who puts their faith in him can be saved. That is why God pursued Jonah. That is why God caused a storm, because God loved Jonah. God loved the sailors on the boat, and God loved the Assyrians. And that is why God pursues you today, even in your sin and even in your disobedience. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Jonah being tossed into the water caused the storm to immediately stop. And when this happened, it proved that what Jonah said was right, and that Jonah's God did exist. And what happened to the sailors? When the sea became calm, they greatly feared the Lord and made sacrifices and vows to him. These sailors saw the power of God, and as a result, they abandoned their pagan gods to worship the one true God. When the sailors were in the storm, they feared for their lives because they thought that they would drown. But seeing what God did, they now had a reverent fear of God, as they were convinced how great he is. They went from fearing the storm to fearing God. The storm caused them to reevaluate their lives, because that is what storms do. They bring us to a place where everything that we trusted in, apart from God, gets taken away. And when everything is stripped away, God is still there waiting for us to embrace him and to trust him as our refuge and our strength. These sailors had a genuine faith in Jonah's God, not for what this God could do for them, but because of who this God was. And as soon as Jonah plunges into the deep waters of the sea, the same God who he ran away from, whom he didn't trust, the same God who he sinned against, does something to save Jonah. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah does not drown in the cold waters of the sea, and instead is swallowed whole by a huge fish provided by the Lord, remaining alive in that fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah's disobedience was met by God's pursuit. Jonah's repentance was met by God's mercy and grace. So going back to the story of Gloria that I shared about earlier, God was inviting me to help give Gloria hope in the predicament that she was in. But I refused because I couldn't get over the fact that she was a source of pain and heartache, not only for my coworkers, but even for me. But the reality was that God revealed that I was in as much need of God as Gloria, because I couldn't even see through my own hatred for her and my own selfishness to just think about what was good for me. And that prevented me from loving her or even wanting God's best for her. This awakened me to the reality that the gospel and needing a savior is not just for everyone out there who doesn't know God, but is reminding ourselves daily of our own sinfulness and our own tendencies to wander from God and our own need for Jesus, because we are so sinful. And without him, we just repeat what everyone else is doing that we see on the news and in this world. To this day, Gloria has been a reminder for me that every time I have a tendency to judge others without hearing their story, when I have the tendency to be self-righteous or feel entitlement, or to think that I'm better than someone else, that I myself am in need of a savior. And that because God has granted me grace and mercy when I didn't deserve it, with his power, I can now extend grace and mercy to those around me who also don't deserve it. And when we all can live this way, not only do we change and reflect Jesus to a watching world, but that watching world will come to know Jesus and be transformed as well. So who is your Gloria? And what is God inviting you to do when it comes to them? So a few questions for you to reflect on. Number one, in what ways have you been apathetic to the needs of those around you? How can you start to change that? Number two, how has God been lovingly pursuing you in your sin and your disobedience? And number three, when we do turn from our ways and start to decide to go God's way, how have you been met by God's mercy and grace? You know, this book of Jonah and this series is really like going through a Netflix series where it leaves you hanging. And so we want to invite you to come back next week so you can find out what happens next as we study scripture together and understand more about the God who pursues us and who loves us, even though we try to run from him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have sinned against you, that we've gone our own way instead of following your ways, and that we have been apathetic to the needs of those around us because we're so focused on what is best for us. Thank you that even in our sin, that you pursued us, that you died for us, and that we can know you and be a part of your family. So God, we repent, and God, we turn to you. Thank you that you have given us your mercy and grace, and that allows us to be forgiven as we learn to walk with you. And may you use our lives to bring continued healing and restoration and salvation to the communities that we are a part of. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to invite Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you are meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.